Let me ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew this morning. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. We're departing from our studies in Ephesians for a couple of Lord's days for the holiday season. We're returning, Lord willing, to those just after the first of the year. But reading together today a brief portion, and we're going to break into the chapter and begin reading in verse 16. So Matthew 1. And verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Well, amen. We'll end our reading, and we trust again the Lord's blessing to be upon the public reading of his inspired word. As we enter this Christmas season once again, we are faced with the challenge of distinguishing historical truth from that which is, at part, familiar imagery at best. The surroundings of that night so many years ago, and those months really that the family were in Bethlehem, things were very different than they appear today. I know we can remark, and we go to some sections of the world, and there are things that are remarkably similar. But if you were to say, as I often do, go on to Google Earth and look at Bethlehem and look in particular at the Church of the Nativity and the ornamentation and the grandeur from a human perspective and the wealth that surrounds that little spot, these things are a far piece from what really occurred in that evening. We might readily agree to that as we consider the church there and the accoutrements of Rome and all of those furnishings, but yet I wonder just how far in our own imagination and even in other forms of Christian representation and artwork, our pictures and our thoughts still are very different from the realities. You think of the poverty and you think of the conditions, even among those that would have led normal lives. When we stop to compare our lives and our comforts today, even with those that lived in wealth and splendor in the ancient world, we would marvel at the comforts that we possess. I mean, central heating and air conditioning and so forth. Homes then were not so blessed. But I say when we stop to consider the realities and again, the distance of our mental pictures from those things that those we call the Holy Family endured, I think it would be fitting for us to try and think on those realities a little more than just the symbols and, I say, the features and the figures that we know. I fear that we come today in many ways from the church's perspective and we have committed many of the same errors looking backwards upon the coming of Christ as Israel committed in looking forward to the coming of Christ. There are many ornamentations and many things that are put forth that obscure the real meaning and the real purpose of His coming. We've read in the passage here that His name was to be called Jesus. for He would save His people from their sins. Now, I'm not, in the next few comments, in any way speaking against some activities of Christianity and of the church. But yet I fear that often in pursuing these activities, we lose sight of the primary message of the church, and that is preaching the gospel of how sinners can be saved from their sins. That we can see charitable activities that the church goes forward in. The Scriptures speak of such things. These should belong to us as the people of God. But yet, the primary message of Christianity is not the feeding of the poor. It is the salvation of the sinner. We can think of the message to society at large, a message of peace on earth, goodwill toward men, as we quote the Christmas passage. And yet, how often the church loses sight of the gospel. Its primary message and its pursuit of spreading a message of peace. Again, the church is not, it should not be, although there have been sad instances in history when under the banners of the church, wars have been waged. This is not the message of the gospel. It is not the message of the Scriptures. Yet I say, as we come to consider this, and even the message given to Joseph, we're going to look at Joseph today and think somewhat of him, but the very name given to this one before he was born, this one that Herod feared being born king of the Jews, and yet his name was Jesus because he came to save his people from their sins. Oh, that we could keep in mind in our looking back to the events of this Christmas story, the words of Zechariah the prophet who spoke of these qualities of the promised Messiah. He was just, having salvation, lowly. These are the things that were the core and the heart of what Christ has come to do. As we come to the Christmas season and as we look back on these narratives, the actual accounts in the Gospels, these accounts are relatively brief and the characters within these accounts are few. Preachers have trouble going from year to year thinking of which character to preach on. The shepherds this year, the wise men this year, it's been a while since the angels. We can go to the Old Testament prophecies, and I don't, in saying these things, mock the repetition of these things. But as we consider these characters and those that surrounded the nativity story, I say again, let us not have obscured the meaning for which Christ came. I went over these next messages this morning and this evening and the next Lord's Day as we come to Christmas Day itself. To turn our thoughts not to the shepherds, we may look at something surrounding them on Christmas Eve very briefly. But to turn our thoughts to the Holy Family. These that are pictured in artwork and in our own mind's eye at times was, as I suggested, perhaps inaccurate thoughts. Well, let us try to look at them in the scriptural representation and what was really true of them over these next messages. As I said, we'll look this morning at Joseph. We'll come tonight to think something of Mary, and then next Lord's Day, something of that babe that was lying in the manger. But think with me then of this Holy Family, and again, primarily of Joseph this day. Little is known of Joseph. Joseph, as we read here in Matthew's account, and we left off the genealogies that were there, but Joseph was from the royal line. He was of the house and lineage of David. And we see the angel addressing him as such when the angel comes and visits Joseph to calm him in the circumstances that have come upon him. Thou son of David. But yet, what did that mean for this man, Joseph? He was not a prince being raised in a palace. He was not one born to wealth and to prosperity and all the blessings and the particular problems as well that come with these things. Here is a poor man. Here is a man who is a carpenter and lives in a very poor region in Galilee, in the north of that land of Judea. Here's a man that, as you come to consider what it was to be of the royal line in Judea in the first century, or for his case, the first century B.C., into the first century A.D., what did that mean to be of the house and lineage of David at that time? Had there not been empire after empire after empire of the Gentiles that had ruled and had sovereignty over Jerusalem and these other nations. Now here's a man who has very little to claim in the earthly perspective. He's a man of little means. And we come and as we consider these in this holy family and often romanticize the story, we don't perhaps think often enough of the difficulties, of the poverty, of the hardship that was their lot. But as we come to look in the very few references to Joseph in Scripture, I want for us to consider three thoughts concerning him today. And prominently in Matthew, we come to consider and have brought before us his character. Matthew points out, the Scriptures point out to us here, that he was a just man. We have much to remark upon as we consider Mary and her spirituality and her being just and holy in that relative sense as she is chosen to be the one to bear the Christ according to the flesh. But Joseph here is singled out and marked as a man of character, a man of right values, and a man that feared God. And yet when we come to consider, perhaps as is true for us often, our character is put on display most often when we are under pressure. It's easy enough at times when things are going good and our circumstances are good to put on a facade and to live out that character. But yet when the pressures come and the difficulties come, then the struggles and often the sins that are within rise to the surface. And I say here, Joseph is brought to some circumstances that are difficult indeed. It's one thing for us to get our commentaries down and wrestle with the liberals and the new evangelicals and the conservatives and try and have our nice, neat little categories of how people view the Scriptures. And we've gone through these at times and looked at the portions that deal with the virgin birth and some of the vocabulary and some of the debates surrounding that. Of course, we fervently believe the Scriptures' teaching of that genuine birth, that conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary. But I say that's, in some sense, our theological debate. That's our debating with those that are unbelievers or are questioning scholars. But what of the reality that Joseph lived with? Here is one that he is betrothed to. Betrothal in the Jewish world was something that was a good bit more than our engagement. Our engagement is a declaration publicly of an intention between two people, a man and a woman, to join at a future date in marriage. It kind of lets other people know, you know, they're spoken for. Well, in the ancient world, and in Israel in particular, betrothal was more than engagement. It was a legal arrangement. It was already a contractual binding. And in many ways, other than coming to live together and join together and all that that involves, they were already married. And interestingly, she is spoken of in these portions as his wife before they ever came together. And I say it wasn't a theological debate for him. It wasn't a wrestling with the particular Hebrew words in Isaiah's prophecy. It was the reality that one that was betrothed to him is found to be with child. And Joseph obviously is persuaded that Mary has been unfaithful because it says he was minded to put her away. He was minded to divorce. And as he wrestled with this, and as you read through the story, it's obvious that Joseph has come intellectually to his conclusion. There is no alternative. She has been unfaithful. She has been with another when she has promised herself to me. And now she is with child. And so she must be put away. Now, interestingly, if you go back to the Old Testament in Israel, I was reading something of that earlier in I'm tempted to get off into a rabbit trail. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy 22. It's interesting if you consider the Bible's teaching, and I know many even suggest that Israel's laws were harsh and the Old Testament was very different than the New Testament. I'm not here to pursue that debate at length today, but you consider Israel's laws in comparison with those in the ancient world and even some in the modern world today. Listen in Deuteronomy 22. verse 23 and following. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, and the man find her in the city and lie with her, then he shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and he shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so thou shalt put away evil from among you. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. But unto the damsel that shall be, unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death, for as when a man riseth against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. I find it interesting there the Lord's prescription for Israel in such a case of rape versus other nations and their treating of rape and women that are thus assaulted. But here, as we come to the New Testament, without divine direction, there are many laws in Israel already that are not being fully pursued. Joseph, according to the custom here, is willing to divorce her, and he is mindful to do it privately. But yet the angel comes to him, and it says here, as he thought upon these things, verse 20. Interestingly, he's made the decision, but has not yet brought it to action. It seems implied here that what seems the right thing, the logical thing for Joseph to do, he's yet hesitant to do because of his love for Mary and of his character and his gentleness. And so in his perplexity, he, as Mary, receives revelation directly from the Lord. And an angelic messenger comes to him and explains to him and assures him that this child that is in the womb of his espoused wife is of miraculous conception. And Joseph now is not afraid to take unto himself Mary, his wife. And so here I say we see something interesting of this man. A man who in his character is just. He seeks to do rightly. And yet in that just character, he is a man of compassion, of care, and of love for others. It's interesting, as you turn, we'll not turn there for sake of time, but if you go to Luke's account, and we read there our familiar word, she was traveling with Joseph to Bethlehem, being great with child. The word really says there, because she was great with child. It's not just that it happened to be that that's the timing and how things worked out. But one of the purposes, and commentators go back and forth as to whether or not the enrollment, the census being taken for the purpose of taxation, the women would be required to travel with their husbands, or if just the husband was required. And I say there are different opinions on that. But as we read in Luke, it said because she was great with child. Not just that it so happened. And most probably what is happening here is that Joseph was not willing to leave her in Galilee. He wasn't willing to leave her in Nazareth, that he himself would go alone that they might be enrolled, because she would be exposed then to ridicule, perhaps even exposed to danger because of her condition. And so again, it speaks to the character of this man. And so he takes his wife, and they travel the distance to go to Bethlehem, and here, this one, careful and mindful of her, is in many ways exemplary for us. But this is just something in general of his character. Can we think for a few moments, secondly today, about his calling? What was Joseph called upon to do and to be in his life? And we might again think, what a privileged position. What an amazing place to be in history. And indeed it was. I do not seek to make light of any of these things. What a marvel that this family we speak of were the ones that had direct interaction with the promised Christ. I mean, can you imagine living with this one who loved the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength perfectly? Who loved his neighbor as himself perfectly? I think even in seeking to fulfill the role of a parent and in so many ways, providing earthly necessities, even providing natural instruction. And we come into great mysteries here when we think of the two natures and the one person. But yet the constant rebuke that his very life and presence would have been to them as sinful and weak parents. But I say, aside from the privilege and the glorious place in history that Joseph and Mary found themselves, in many ways the calling was not as glamorous, if we could use that word, as we would expect. What was Joseph called to be? What was he called to do? We sing, I actually wrestled just for a very brief moment with singing today, Cowper's hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, His Wonders to Perform. How mysterious a thing it is that the Christ that was promised of the ages would be born to this family. What was Joseph's calling? Well, we understand from the little windows we get that it was a life of perpetual poverty. It was poverty on display as you read the account in Luke as they appeared in the temple for the presentation of the child, and the offering they brought was of the character, it was of the types of animals that were provided for those who were not financially capable of bringing the regular offering. They had to bring the turtle doves, the two little birds, instead of sheep or the oxen. It was a calling to poverty. And again, I pause to think, and as I look out upon our congregation and I think about our nation, you know, we don't represent the upper echelons and the high income brackets of many in our world, and yet in our poverty, we don't know the circumstances and the true poverty that this family knew. One thing to consider the poverty, and we can somewhat romanticize that when we don't have to live with it day by day. But think of the instability. Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem, and it is obvious as you compare the accounts that it wasn't just this brief visit, and then the child was born there, and then off and away they go. Now, there were months they're residing there. Herod, you recall, inquired of the wise men what time the star appeared, and he gives that cruel order to slay the infants from 2 years old and younger. There are these seasons in Bethlehem, and then they have to flee into Egypt again as Joseph receives assistance and direction from an angelic messenger to protect the child from Herod. And then again, interestingly, to fulfill that scripture, out of Egypt have I called my son. But they are there, perhaps with Joseph having intent to return to Bethlehem, and yet the messenger, and they travel on to Galilee and to Nazareth. We know then, I say, in the brief season that is covered in these narratives, of three moves. Now, you consider being a carpenter and drumming up business, getting a name, getting a reputation, having points of contact. Those three moves are not insignificant. You're the new guy in town. He ever build anything for you? No, never heard of him. Just came in from Bethlehem. No, he hadn't been here for years. He's been gone a long time. Don't know if his work's still any good anymore. The instability that would have belonged to Joseph. And again, all of these things coming of necessity in the providence of God. Well, these are the things as they are, the poverty and the instability. But think also of the dangers that Joseph had as part of his calling. Herod, if we know anything and read anything in history of this one, he was ruthless. From human perspective, in some ways, a great ruler and had many accomplishments and had a lot of abilities. But he accomplished these things over the backs and the necks of those that were often his subjects and even at times his family. One of the Roman leaders of the day said it would have been better to have been one of Herod's pigs than one of his sons. And here's one that's seeking the life of this little child that you're entrusted to provide for and to protect. You think about that, and that's one of the reasons I considered that hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. Here is this man that is called upon of God to provide the means of support for our Jesus. This poor man to provide for and to protect the Savior, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. There's one other thing in his calling that I think deserves our attention, and that is his mortality. Little, I say, is known of Joseph, but as we consider the story and the narrative and the Gospels, it seems apparent that Joseph died at some point in between that one visit we have record of where Christ was 12 years old and they traveled to Jerusalem for one of the feasts. And we know the story of Christ remaining back in the temple. Joseph is still there in that story. But we see him nowhere in the narrative surrounding Christ's earthly ministry and the onset of his ministry, while we do have record of Mary and of his brethren. And so it is most apparent that Joseph died at some point between Christ's 12th year and the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry. Perhaps not a overly early or untimely death in the season of time in which he lived, and yet, even from that perspective, perhaps an early death. These are the things he was called to: poverty, instability, danger, and then his mortality. I emphasize these things because we can stop and consider the problems that we face. Again, few of us have tasted of real poverty. Few of us have tasted of real dangers. But we do know something of our own mortality, afflictions that may come our way, various problems, perhaps even things that come upon us because of our Christian profession. We can think of Joseph and the Holy Family and think, well, they had at least motivation. They had the ability to handle and cope with their problems because what point they were at in history, what God had called them to be and called them to do. They knew the truth. It was right in front of them. And so they had to press on. And they had the means to press on. And somehow we think maybe it was easier for them to press on because Christ was right there in front of them. Well, I just wonder if they would give us answer of how easy it was for them in their days. Now, let's pause and think about that for ourselves. Do we say, well, it was easy for them to press on because they had evidence of the truth and evidence of the gospel and evidence of the presence of the Lord? Wow! Emmanuel, the presence of the Lord right with them so they could press on and they could be faithful and they could be encouraged during their problems, but we don't have that. I think in many ways we have fewer problems than the Holy Family had, and yet we struggle. We have evidence just as they. We have truth just as they. We have the presence of God, just as they. And many of these things we have in greater measure than they did. Joseph wasn't reared sitting reading the opening verses of Ephesians 1. They had the wonders of the Old Testament and Christ was there. But yet, how much more has been provided for us in God giving us His Word? And the completion of this Word. What greater light and truth shines to us that we can take comfort in the midst of our problems? Oh, we cannot take up the literal child Jesus into our arms in the midst of a difficult day. We can take up His Word. We can hear the echo of His words, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." And so let us, whatever our calling be, not shrink back from faithfulness and saying, well, someone like a Joseph or someone like one of the other Bible characters, they had more to rest upon than I do. And their problems weren't as great. No, in many ways, their problems were greater than ours. And in many ways, we have more to rest upon than they did. And so let us not shrink back from our calling. But very quickly, the final thought is, here is confidence. Joseph, we find faithful. He does not question the word of God as given to him. Rather, he hears it, and doubtless he rejoices in it. And we can see his joy and doubtless think of his joy and his relief and the angelic messenger explaining to him Mary's condition. Doubtless, Joseph marvels as he considers the place that they are given in history. In spite of its difficulties, in spite of its problems, in spite of the deepening of normal pressures of life because of what he was called to do. Well, let us as believers step back and say there may indeed be ways in which the pressures of life that others face in measure are greater for us as Christians because we have the added difficulty of identifying with one that the world hates. We have the added difficulty at times of being misunderstood by those who profess to be well-intentioned. Well, let us as Joseph, perhaps not enduring the difficulties as greatly as he did, but nonetheless as he, recognize with confidence that the Lord's promise is upon us. Whatever the problems of life and the difficulties that we face, the very fact that this one who was called Jesus, you think about that in Joseph's experience, one of the benefits and blessings of being the father was that thing that perhaps we don't take as seriously as they did in the ancient world, of naming the child. He wasn't even granted that privilege. The child was named before he was born. You should call his name Jesus. Jehovah is salvation because he shall save his people from their sins. And I say here, Joseph, for all of the difficulties and struggles, his character was good. He was a just and godly man. His calling was difficult, but his confidence, his trust was great. He acts upon revelation given. He does not question. He does not argue. He graciously and immediately takes up the Word and acts upon it. We, as the Lord's people today, should recognize that we have been given promises. That this one, Jesus, who will save His people from His sins, has been given to save us from our sins. And there are many other blessings, many other challenges we can take from His life. We have many other things, as we've hinted already, as the Lord's people we can engage in His name. We can engage in charitable purposes in His name. We can engage in calling people far and wide and in numbers small or in numbers great to peace. And yet these are things that are just attending circumstances of the greater blessing. The blessing that we who are under the wrath of God, we who are deserving of His just punishment, have been the recipients of a promised Savior, of a promised Christ. As we were suggesting last night in a devotional around the table, of a promised second man, of a promised second Adam, of one who would not lead those that were in Him to condemnation and ruin, but of one born to be the head of those given to be in Him, to justification and life. Here, I say, as we come to consider and think on the Holy Family, these that lived with our Messiah, what blessings do they have that are greater than ours? How much more of eternity will Joseph and Mary live in the presence of God than we will? Of what different character of salvation did they partake than we as believers partake of? Oh, there were some parts of their story and elements of their life in the outworking of God's temporal plan that were precious indeed. But what Christ was working in that temporal plan, what He was performing in those days of time, was the eternal salvation of all of His people. And God used mysterious means indeed in the birth, in the preservation, in the provision for the earthly needs of the child Jesus, that this one grown to the second Adam might provide the eternal needs, the eternal needs of His blood-bought people. So let us contemplate this Jesus that was born. Let us think of this family that saw Him. But let us, as Mary professed, rejoice in God, our Savior. She'll call His name Jesus. Joseph, this one that you're given to care for, provide for, He, in a far, far greater way, will be providing for you forever. Let us think as we go forth this day upon this Jesus.